addiction is a major problem in the United States of America. We live in a hyper-addictive society. When most of us hear the word addiction, we immediately think of things like drugs, alcohol, tobacco, pornography, gambling, and sex. And while those are, without question, some of the most harmful addictions, and those are some of the most prominent addictions, addictive behavior is not limited to just those things. There is a plethora of what I call socially acceptable addictions. Addictions that permeate our society just as much as those more harmful addictions. Addictions such as addiction to shopping, addictions to our cell phone, addictions to our job, career, or workplace, addictions to food, to the internet, to exercising, to video game playing, to television and watching shows, addiction to social media, just to name a few. And I want to share with you a few statistics that highlight the comprehensive nature of America's addictive culture. Nearly 50 million Americans are addicted to tobacco products. Over 20 million Americans are addicted to some type of drug, whether it is a prescription or an illegal drug. Over 15 million U.S. adults are addicted to alcohol. 40 million U.S. adults regularly visit pornography websites. 26 million U.S. adults admit to being addicted to pornography. 10 million Americans live with a gambling addiction. Approximately 30 million Americans live with an eating disorder. 5 to 10% of America fits the description for a food addiction. 52% of people ages 23 through 30 admit to being addicted or somewhat addicted to social media. On average, people will spend 5 years and 4 months of their lives on social media. Now, the average smartphone owner will click, tap, or swipe their phone 2,617 times a day. I don't know, you said, how can that be? Every stroke of every text message, every time you look, every time you touch, 2,617 times. And I could go on, but the point is clear. We live in an addictive culture, and addictive behaviors run rampant in our society. So today I'm going to begin a series entitled Overcoming Addictions. In this series, we will define what addiction is, identify the harmful consequences of addiction, examine how addictions are formed, and ultimately provide a biblical pathway to overcoming the harmful addictions in our lives. Now let's begin with defining addiction. What is an addiction? And there are many ways to define addiction. One simple definition is an uncontrollable dependency on some substance or activity. That's one definition. Now, Merriam-Webster defines it gives an abbreviated definition and a more comprehensive definition. I'll give you the abbreviated definition first. This is from the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. It says an addiction is a strong and harmful need to regularly have something or do something. So it's a strong and harmful need to regularly have something or do something. Now, they give a more comprehensive definition as well. It is more like a clinical definition. It's long, but listen to it. It says an addiction is a compulsive, chronic, physiological, and psychological need for a habit-forming substance, behavior, or activity having harmful physical, psychological, or social effects, and typically causing well-defined symptoms such as anxiety, irritability, tremors, or nausea, addiction and addictive behaviors do not occur in a vacuum. Addictions have a devastating impact on family and friends of the person addicted. When someone in the family has an addiction, it increases the stress level of everyone in the family. It increases anxiety, tension, and it can lead to depression. Addiction also causes financial strain on families, and over time, the ripple effects of addiction can completely rip a family apart. Now, the good news is that the Bible has plenty to say about addictions and how we can overcome them. And so, I want you to look at Luke chapter 4. Because when Jesus began his earthly ministry, he entered the temple and read a portion of scripture that is recorded in Isaiah chapter 61. But it is recorded also in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. And the Word of God says, "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.'" And then in verse 21, he said, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in you." Beloved, Jesus began his earthly ministry by proclaiming that he came to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Liberty to the captives and the oppressed. And one thing we know about addictions is that it is definitely something that holds the addicted person in bondage. They are captives to their addictions. They are oppressed by their addiction. And Jesus said, "I came to free you from captivity and from oppression." Now, many people with addiction want to break free from their addiction, but the addiction has a firm grip on them. It doesn't want to let them go. It lures them in and entices them to stay just a little while longer. So what is it that makes the desire for that addiction so difficult to resist? Well, it has to do with our body chemistry. Our bodies produce a chemical called dopamine. Now, dopamine is a type of neurotransmitter that our nervous system uses to send messages from one brain cell to another. Now, dopamine has been referred to as the pleasure chemical because it is part of the reward center of our brain. And when our brain produces dopamine in response to something that we do, it makes us feel good. And as a result, we want to do more of whatever it is we did so that we can get that same old good feeling again. For example, if a person enjoys eating sweets, when he eats his favorite sweet, his brain releases that dopamine chemical and it begins to feel pleasure. He begins to feel excited and enjoyment. And since he, like all of us, enjoy pleasure, he wants to eat more sweets so he can enjoy more pleasure. The same is true with a drug user. When someone uses drugs, that drug triggers the release of dopamine. But in the case of drugs, it releases an abundance of it, like 2 to 10 times as much dopamine is released. And it creates this euphoric feeling, which increases the desire for that drug in order to experience that feeling again.
when the person who eats the sweet or the person that uses the drug continues, the brain produces less dopamine, which reduces the level of pleasure experienced by every use. So what we see then is, as the person eats the sweet or uses the drug or watches the pornography or places that bet in gambling, as they feel that rush, the more they do it, the less the body releases dopamine. So they don't get that same feeling. So that because they don't get that same feeling, they want to do it even more and more so they can try to get that same old feeling. And they're chasing that original euphoric feeling. One psychiatrist defined addiction simply as a strong appetite towards pleasure, because that's what they're seeking. The person who's addicted is wanting something that's pleasurable, something that they enjoy, something that brings them satisfaction. And it is that appetite for pleasure that keeps countless millions of people in bondage to their addictions. Whether the addiction is food or drug or pornography or gambling or social media or cell phone, whatever it is, it's that desire for pleasure. That's why Jesus said in his first public ministry, this is so powerful, because he said that the Spirit of God sent him to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Now, what is causing them to be brokenhearted? What held them captive? What is it that is oppressing them? Beloved, the answer to all three of those questions is sin. It is sin that oppresses us. It is sin that holds us captive. It is sin that causes us to be brokenhearted. Now, some of you may be thinking, wait a minute, preacher, I was following you so far, and now you're saying that every addiction is sin. Every addiction is sin. Not every addiction is sin. It's a preacher. After all, is it a sin for me to use my cell phone or to go shopping or to play a video game? That isn't a sin, is it? And you're absolutely right. It's not a sin to use your cell phone or to go shopping or to use a video game. But the issue is not using your cell phone or going shopping or playing a video game. The issue is the priority and the preeminence those things have in your heart. I want to challenge you to think differently about those socially acceptable addictions. Those that you don't get criticized about. You know, there's a stigma about alcoholism. There's a stigma about drug addiction. There's a stigma about pornographic addiction. There's stigmas to those types of addictions. But there is no social repercussion when we're addicted to our cell phones, or when we're addicted to social media, or when we're addicted to food, or when we're addicted to those types of things. I challenge you to think differently about those socially acceptable addiction. For example, if someone spends 2 hours a day on social media, and that's not hard, or on their cell phone, and then another 3 hours a day watching television or a Netflix movie, that's a total of 5 hours a day devoted to mindless, meaningless entertainment. Now, when we compare that to how much time we devote to the Lord through prayer, through devotion, through the study of His Word, some of us will be hard-pressed to come up with
addictions like drug and alcohol and tobacco and that kind of thing. But what about those soft, socially acceptable addictions? Listen to Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. See, this verse tells us to lay aside two things. It says, lay aside every weight, and it distinguishes that from the sin, right? So there is something to be laid aside that's not necessarily a sin. But the Bible is still telling us to what? Lay it aside. It says, lay aside every weight. Now, the word weight literally means, in the original language, it means mass or bulk. And in the context, it is using a athletic metaphor, right? Because it's talking about running a race. And so this mass or bulk refers to the athlete reducing his body mass, his weight, through rigorous exercise, conditioning, and training so he can become better prepared to run his race. Now, there was nothing inherently sinful about his body mass, but he would be more efficient in the execution of his race if he toned himself up, conditioned himself better, and became more athletically savvy with his physical body. Right. Now, the second thing we're to lay aside is the sin. Now, continuing with this metaphor, the sin is referring to any garment or clothing that an athlete might be wearing that would impede his progress. Those of you who play sports know that when you are preparing before the game, you have on warm-ups, right, Bob? You got a warm-up jacket. Sometimes you even have warm-up pants, and you're just warming up. But then when the meet happens, when the track meet begins, when the basketball game begins, when the swimming meet begins, you remove the warm-ups. You remove those extra garments because they represent an impediment to the thing that you're trying to do, which is be successful in your competition. So the idea is for us to lay aside any sin that may be a burden or that may hinder us from moving forward towards holiness. So the idea of laying aside sin is also communicated in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. If you turn to that, Ephesians 4, verse 24, it says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former matter of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. See, you see that? It says, put off. It's like taking off an old garment. It's like it's comparing sin to like an old piece of clothing that you take off. And it is saying, take off the old man. Take off your old self. The same thing is repeated in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. It says, do not lie to one another. Seeing that you have, here it is, put off the old self with its practices. So the Bible constantly tells us to put off some things from us. The question becomes, how do we lay aside the weight? How do we lay aside the sin? How do we put off the addiction that is impeding our spiritual growth? How do we do it? First off, we have to understand the nature of the problem. See, what is the root of the problem? And while I fully understand that addictions are a physiological problem, that is to say, it impacts the body. It impacts our biology. It is a physical addiction. I get that. And it is also a psychological problem. And that it impacts the mind. It impacts the emotion. It impacts the center of who we are. So it is a physiological problem. deficiency. Now, the Word of God has a different word for addiction. The Bible refers to addictive behavior as a stronghold. That's what the Bible uses. Now, we call it an addiction. The Bible says it's a stronghold. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 4. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 4. And it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly or carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down strongholds." See that? It says that our weapons are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. In other words, stronghold literally means a fortified castle or a mighty fortress. It is a military term that refers to a very secure and well-protected military base or location. It is therefore very difficult to successfully defeat a stronghold. Some of you may remember the movie Glory with Denzel Washington and Morgan Freeman. It recounts the Civil War story of an all-black infantry called the 54th Massachusetts. And it talked about their unsuccessful attack on Fort Wagner in 1863. These men fought honorably, but Fort Wagner was a military stronghold that proved to be too difficult to defeat. So when we see the word stronghold in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, it represents an entrenched enemy that will not go away easily. And yet, the verse says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to pull down that stronghold, to pull down that fortified castle in our life, to pull down that addiction. We have a weapon that can defeat this very difficult thing to defeat. Now, before we talk about how to destroy the strongholds in our lives, it would be helpful to understand how these strongholds or addiction became entrenched in our lives in the first place. And I believe there's a five-step process to developing a stronghold in the life of a believer. Here's the first step, and if you follow your outline, the first step is a thought. The first step is a thought. It begins with a simple thought. Now remember, I said earlier, most of us are pleasure seekers. And if we see something that appeals to our senses, because we're very sensual people, we think it will bring us pleasure. A thought pops into our mind. It might be fun to do that. Right? It might bring me pleasure to try that. It might be rewarding to take that. That's what we have a thought. That's the first thing. It starts with a thought. That looks appealing. Now the second step is consideration. Consideration. Now it moves from just a simple thought that might be good to now considering the pros and cons of doing it. Right? So we might be saying to ourselves, I know that might be a sin. But if I do it, it might take away the pain that I'm feeling. I know it might be wrong, but it won't give me some kind of temporary escape from the circumstances of my life. I know it might displease God, but it will take my mind off of my troubles. And so I just need an escape. And so we start considering doing the very thing that we know is not exactly right for us, but we're rationalizing it. We're figuring out how we can do it, and we consider it from every angle. Consideration. And the third step is action. Now, if we consider it long enough, if we toss it around in our mind long enough, and consider the ramification, eventually we're going to act on that thought. We're going to act on that consideration. And then we're going to be saying stuff like, So this temptation now becomes so great that we cannot resist it, and so we do it. But when we do it, remember, our brain releases that dopamine, and it makes that thing feel good. And on top of that, nothing earth-shattering happens as a result of our action. In other words, we did it, and God didn't strike us down on the spot. And our wives don't even know we did it. Our husband doesn't even know we did it. Our boss doesn't even know we did it. I did it in the privacy of my own life. There are no immediate consequences. So I was like, well, this felt good. It ain't nothing happening. So we go to step four. Repeated action. So I already did it once. And nothing really bad came my way. In fact, it felt good. And I experienced pleasure. So the next time it's easier for me to do because I've already experienced it. And I didn't have any negative results from it. Now remember, each time we do it, there's a law of diminishing return. See, the law of diminishing return says the more you do something, each time you do it, you get less and less pleasure from doing it. Less and less satisfaction. And so you repeat that thing, but it doesn't feel as exhilarating as the first time. Even if you ride a ride at a Disney World or at Cedar Point, that first time you get that rush. Oh, I got to get back to that line. I'll wait another hour and a half for that 1 minute and 30 second ride. And I got to get that rush again. Tell me if that second rush was just as exhilarating as the first. That's called the law of diminishing return. The brain releases less dopamine, so we have to repeat it again and again and again, chasing that original euphoria that is so elusive. Trying to get back to that same old feeling. Repeat, 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 repeat. And that takes us to the last step, which is a habit. You've done it so many times that it has become routine in your life now. It is now a habit in your life, and it is no longer you who is in control, but that sin has controlled you, and you said you was only going to do it one time, but now that sin is controlling you, and it is a stronghold in your life, a fortified castle, a deeply entrenched habit in your life, and it's calling the shots now, and you're powerless to resist. It tells you what to do and when to do it. You are now captive to this sin. You are enslaved to this addiction. Romans 6:16 says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey? Whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. See, you're going to be slaves to something. Either you're going to be slaves to Christ, or you're going to be slaves to your sin and your addictions. And beloved, when we allow ourselves that thought, and then we consider that thought, and then we act on that thought, and then we repeat that thought, and then it becomes a habit, then we become slaves to sin. Now listen, remember what Jesus said at the beginning of his public ministry. Let's go back to Luke chapter 4, verse 18 again. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Beloved, Jesus came to set us free from the power of sin, to set us free from our strongholds, to set us free from our addictions. He says, I can help you pull down those strongholds in your life. But if Jesus is going to help us, we must first be willing to be him. I want you to turn to John chapter 5, verses 2 through 6. John 5, verses 2 through 6. The Word of God says, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" See, that question from Jesus. That seems like a rather peculiar question by Jesus. A rather interesting question by Jesus. Jesus asked the man, "Do you want to be well?" This man was sitting by the pool of Bethesda. The name Bethesda means house of mercy. So this lame man, who's been lame for 38 years, was at a pool where mercy was being dispensed, where mercy was being dished out on a first-come, first-served basis. So you would naturally think that the obvious answer to Jesus' question would be a resounding yes. Don't you know I want to be healed? But let's listen to the man's response to Jesus' question. His response is in verse 7. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into when the water is stirred up. But when I am coming, another steps down before me." See, instead of answering Jesus' question, Jesus said, "Do you want to be healed, man? Do you want to be well, man? Do you want some help?" And instead of answering yes, this man decided to give Jesus an excuse as to why he wasn't healed in the past. He wanted to go through 38 years of history where he's been at that pool for 38 years, and he started complaining about his circumstance situation. He said, "Every time I try to get in that pool, just before I get in, somebody goes in before me. And they always beat me to the punch. And I ain't got nobody to help me in there. Woe is me." Perhaps this man has grown accustomed to his condition. Maybe it felt easier to be lame and accept alms from those passerby than to be healed and have to work for yourself. Maybe he enjoyed collecting disability. I'm reminded of the joke, of the story of the three men who came upon a rock. And this was a mystical magic rock, and one who had a broke leg touched that rock, and his leg was instantly healed. And he said, "Whoa, this is something." And the other had a bad back, and he was stiff, and he touched that rock, and he stood up straight, and his back was miraculously healed right away. And the third man took off and ran. And they said, "Where are you going?" He said, "Keep me away from that rock. I'm on disability." He didn't want to be healed. And some people don't want to be healed. Beloved, this is how it is with many who have addiction. It comes right down to it. They don't want to be made because they love the pleasures of their sin. So the question is, what about you? Talk about you now. Jesus